Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 37. Now, no matter how long the world has gone on, some things never change. God's people have always wondered, just like they do today, why is it that the wicked in this world prosper so much? It seems like the wicked just seem like they don't pay a price for things. They just keep growing more and more and more prosperous. And yet God's people, the people that God loves, suffer so much in this world. Now, why is that? Well, the theme of this psalm, at least in these first verses that we'll look at this evening, is just don't worry too much about the wicked. They won't be here for long. They're not going to be here for long. And instead of spending your time worrying so much about the wicked, wondering why do they prosper, why do they have it better than me, instead of spending our time doing that, let's spend our time trusting the Lord. And let's spend our time rejoicing in Him, rejoicing in His salvation, because what we have in Him is eternal. What I want us to look at this evening are six admonitions and six precious promises. With each one of these admonitions comes a precious promise. And our first admonition is this, in verse 1, fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now, don't fret about evildoers. Now, I'm not saying don't just be completely passive and say whatever they're doing is okay. I'm not saying don't call evil evil. I'm not saying that. Don't fret about it. Don't fret about it. Don't get so anxious about it. Don't get mad because the wicked prosper. And don't get jealous of the wicked. Don't get jealous of all the world's, you know, goods and things that the wicked have. Now, if we get mad about those evildoers and how they hate God and they prosper more than I do, I'll tell you what's going to happen. We're going to get jealous. We're going to get jealous of all the stuff that they have, and we'll want to change our ways so we can be like them and have what they have. We'll think, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Well, now, don't do that. If we get jealous of them, this will be our attitude. We'll think, why should I bother worshiping the Lord? People that don't worship the Lord, they're rich. They get everything they want. You know, why should I do the right thing? That's one thing I always try to teach our girls. I don't care what anybody else is doing. You do the right thing. And we think, well, why should I always do the right thing? Nobody else does. And when they don't do the right thing, they're the ones getting rich. Nobody hates them. They can all, you know, you do the right thing, people will be mad at you. These people never do the right thing. Nobody hates them. They got all kinds of friends and everything's going their way. Why should I be kind and honest and sincere? Shallow hypocrites get along way better than I do. They're just dancing through life. Why should I do that? Now, you know this is true from listening to men preach. The best messages that's ever been preached is when the Lord takes something from His Word and blesses it to the heart of His servant. Now He's got something to say that's going to be a blessing to somebody else. That's what happened to David when he wrote this psalm. Later on in this psalm, David tells us he's an old man when he writes this song. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. And these are some of the lessons that the Lord's taught an old man. If you look over at Psalm 73, this is a lesson. This lesson of not being jealous of the evildoers is something that David learned a long time ago. And he said, it was a painful lesson for me, but I learned it. The Lord taught this lesson to me. Psalm 73, verse 3. David says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heaven, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. David says, verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Now, if I say I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children, the generation of thy children. If I say this, what I really think, I'm going to offend God's children. Now, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Look over at verse 21. When David learned this in the house of the Lord, he said, my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, even though I was so foolish, even though I was so ignorant, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Then David learned that. Then he learned not to be envious of the wicked and all their prosperity, because I have the Lord. Whom have I in heaven beside thee? Who is it on earth? What is it on earth that I would want beside thee? David learned not to be envious of the wicked, because they're soon going to be destroyed. God set their foot in a slippery place. They don't really have anything, do they? They don't have anything. But the believer has Christ. So the believer has everything. What would I want to be envious of them for? I already have everything if I have the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be jealous of the evildoers. Don't get mad about how much they prosper. Don't get mad. Don't fret too much now. Don't get over anxious about all their wicked plans. You want to know God's reaction to all their wicked plans? Look back in our text, verse 12. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day is coming. The Lord knows the beginning from the end. He's declared the beginning from the end, hasn't he? He knows their end. He laughs at them. So don't fret. Don't be over anxious about them. Now that's the admonition. Now here in verse 2 is the precious promise. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I just don't wish that you had all the riches and the earthly prosperity that the wicked have, because they're not going to have them for long. Don't think that the Lord is blessing them and punishing you somehow. All he's doing with them is fattening them up for the kill. When I was in high school, didn't have anything better to do in the summertime, we would go to the county fair. It wasn't all that interesting, but, you know, that's just what you did. Everybody was there. And I certainly was not a farmer by any stretch of the imagination, but because you're there, that's what you do. You go through the livestock area. And every year I'd see these prize bulls and prize cows and prize steers. And the ones with all the blue ribbons, they got them a special pen over here, you know, and all the other cows just over there, you know. And those cows think, well, I'd like to be like that big prize steer over there with all the blue ribbons, and everybody's just looking at them and just, you know where those things ended up? They ended up as somebody's Sunday roast. They're just getting fattened up for the kill. That's what God is doing with the wicked. He's just fattening them up for the kill. So don't get mad when the wicked flourish and you don't. When they flourish in this world and you don't. God says they're flourishing like grass flourishes. In the summertime, grass flourishes. Now, I'm never like this, but I've got neighbors, and I know people like this. They want, they can't wait in the spring for their grass to flourish. And I'm just hoping it doesn't, because you just got to keep cutting it, don't you? That summertime, that grass grows so fast. But now, an apple tree, that grows slow. Janet's got a crepe myrtle in the front yard. She just worries herself every year. When's that thing going to grow? When's it going to bloom? You know? Takes forever, doesn't it? Not the grass. The grass just flourishes so quickly. Our teenage boys make a lot of good money cutting that grass. Everybody wants that grass to flourish, don't they? And as soon as it does, what do they want? They want it got rid of. Somebody, they'll pay to come here and cut this and get rid of it. When it flourishes, nobody wants it anymore. But not like that slow-growing apple tree. Now, you just wait on that. It's slow-growing, but when it grows, it's going to produce shade. It's going to produce fruit. Well, that's God's blessings to his people. They're more slow-growing. They're not going to flourish like the grass. But they're going to be what you need. They're going to be what you want. They're going to satisfy you, everything you need. So don't be jealous of the wicked. They're going to flourish quickly, but they'll be cut down. And everything they're ever going to have is what they got right now. Not so for the believer. God has blessings for his people that are eternal. God has an inheritance reserved for you who believe in heaven, where rust and moth cannot break through into this, or corrupt, and the thief can't break through and steal. Those blessings are eternal. God has those things reserved for his people. And here's another reason. Don't get mad at the wicked when they prosper. Don't we thank God that he's delivered us from this present evil world? He's delivered us from being just like them. Don't we thank God for that? He saved us by his grace. And we say, when we see him go, we see him go do all the things they do, we say, there go I, but for the grace of God. Well, then why don't I want to be envious of them? No, we don't want to be like them. We don't be like the ungodly. We don't want to have their end. So just don't fret. Don't fret. They're not going to be around for long. But God is going to reserve his people eternally. All right, here's the second admission, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, don't look at the wicked and think, oh, they're so rich. They don't have any worries. Whatever comes up, they got the money to pay for it. Now, don't think like that, because that would be trusting in money, wouldn't it? And what did Peter tell us about silver and gold and the redemption of our soul? You know, redeemed with those corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, there's protection in the precious blood of Christ. But that silver and gold, that's not going to redeem your soul. That's not going to protect you from any danger. Trust in the Lord and do good, David says. Well, what is it to do good? It's to believe God. It's to believe Christ. It's to rest in him. To do good is to trust Christ as your Redeemer. He is your protection. We've seen this several times already in the Psalm. David says, the Lord is our shield and our buckler. He's our Redeemer. He's our protector. So trust in him. Don't ever trust in your own abilities to be able to help you out of a situation or go get what you need. Always trust in the Lord to provide. Don't trust your faithfulness. You ought to be faithful. Here's faithful people coming out on a cold Wednesday evening. I'm glad for it. We ought to be faithful, shouldn't we? But don't trust in your faithfulness. Don't trust in your morality. You ought to be strong, moral people in the community, but don't trust in that. Trust in the Lord to be your righteousness. Trust in his faithfulness to keep you. Trust in his faithfulness and his goodness to forgive your sin. Trust him for mercy. Trust him for protection. Trust him for guidance. Trust in the Lord. And don't worry when the wicked get in a position of power and they use that power to take advantage of you. Don't worry about it. Just trust the Lord. Trust the God of providence. It's not just he knows what's going on. He's in control of what's going on. This is all happening according to his will and his purpose. I don't know why the Lord is allowing it to happen, but this I do know. It's his purpose being carried out. So it's good. Now here's the precious promise. The admonition is trust in the Lord. Here's the precious promise. The Lord will take care of his people. He will. He says at the end of verse 3, verily thou shalt be fed. Now that word fed means shepherded. Now I'm going to show you another time that word is used. Look at Genesis 48. Here's Jacob. Here's another old man. Something he can tell us that he's learned of the Lord by experience. When David says you shall be fed, he means the Lord will shepherd you everywhere you go. Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, and God which fed me all my life long until this day. That word fed is the same word David used. It means shepherded me. God which did shepherd me all my life long until this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads. And let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now who is this angel that redeemed me from all evil? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has always shepherded me all the days of my life. That's what he does for all of his sheep. Now think about what a shepherd does for the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. They don't know where to go, but he does. He knows where the green grass is, where the best pasture is. He knows where the still waters are, where those quiet, deep, still waters are. He takes them to those places. He leads them there, and when they get there, he makes them lie down in those green grass to have rest and to be fed. It's the shepherd who protects the sheep. The shepherd is the one always on watch for the wolf, the bear, the lion to come in. And if that wolf comes in, the sheep don't have to go out fighting. The shepherd does. He takes his rod and his staff and the weapons that he has, and he goes out and protects the sheep. If need be, he gives his life for the sheep. That's what our shepherd did. He laid down his life for the sheep, that they might have everlasting life. A shepherd, and David understood this well. He was a shepherd, wasn't he? One of those sheep, one of those lambs gets sick. That shepherd goes, he holds that sheep in his arms. He tends its wounds. He takes its temperature, does whatever he's got to do to make that sheep well. When that sheep is sick, the shepherd comes and takes care of him. That's the Lord, our shepherd. Then we shall not want. He's our shepherd. He promises to be the shepherd for his people. He will verily feed them all, shepherd them all the days of their life. But now listen. We're not inactive in this thing. Trust in the Lord. And then do what the Lord's given you to do. You know, we've been looking at that in our study in Romans. Everyone in the church has their different gifts. Now, you trust in the Lord. And then you do what the Lord's given you to do. Just think about it as a farmer. You know, if in the coming fall, the farmer wants a harvest, what's he got to do in the spring? He got to plant some seed, doesn't he? He got to buy that seed. He got to sow that seed in his field. Well, go plant the seed. Go do what the Lord's given you to do, and then trust the Lord to produce the harvest. I hate to quote this fellow, don't get out of your lane. Don't get out of your lane. If the farmer doesn't trust the Lord, and he wonder what's going on down there with those seeds, and he digs those seeds up, he's not going to have a harvest. If he wants to see just what's going on, I got to know right now what's going on. He digs those seeds up. He's not going to have a harvest, is he? Plant the seed, let it alone. Do what God's given you to do and let it alone and trust the Lord to do what he promised to do. Oh, if we learn that lesson, we'd fret not. We'd be a whole lot happier. That's what David means here. He says, trust in the Lord and you'll dwell in the land. You will dwell in the land that God promised you. He's speaking of the promised land, but this is the land that God has promised to all of his people. It's the land God promised because he's the covenant God. Trust in the Lord. Trust him to be your Savior. Trust him to be your Redeemer. Trust him to be your Deliverer. Trust him to provide for you, and you will dwell in the land of eternal joy. Because that is the end of God's covenant of grace. Just trust him to do what he promised to do. All right, thirdly. Here's the third admonition. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now don't waste your time fretting about these evildoers. If you do, all you're going to do, all fretting does, is make us miserable. So instead of fretting about them, delight yourself in the Lord. In the Lord. Find your delight in Him. Not in the temporary things of this world. They're just going to perish with the using anyway. Find your delight in the Lord. The wicked delight themselves in all the things of this world that they can gather up. And they're not going to take one of those things with them. They'll not have one of those things in hell. Not one. They'll just be a pure misery. Now, I'm not saying don't enjoy this life. Now, God's given this creation to His people to enjoy. Whatever it is that the Lord gives you, enjoy it. Be thankful for it. You don't have to take the things of this world and throw them away. So I've taken a vow to be miserable. No, don't do that. Whatever it is that the Lord's given you, enjoy it. Enjoy Him. But don't find your delight in Him. There's a difference in it. Find your delight in the Lord. Because whatever it is the Lord's given us in this life, we're not going to take it with us either. But we will have Him eternally. And that is what delights the soul of God's people, that we will have Him eternally. So be sure we delight in the Lord, in Him, not in the blessings He gives, not in that He is. Eric read that, in that He is. Just that God is. Let the fact that He is be your delight. Delight in His name, Jehovah, God my Savior. God is my Savior. I find delight in that, don't you? His name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. I don't have a righteousness that I've earned. The Lord Jesus Christ is my righteousness. That's my delight. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. He's bought peace with the blood of His cross. Delight in His love for His people. Only God could love a sinful people like we are. Delight in His election of a people. God chose me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I never could have. But He did just because God's good. Delight in His sacrifice for the sin of His people. The sacrifice of God's own Son cannot fail to put our sin away. Delight how He keeps and protects His people. Delight in His faithfulness to His people. He said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. He won't delight in that. There's going to be times of trial and difficulty and hardship and sickness. But our Lord promised even in those times He'll not leave nor forsake His people. And that's what we need to be delighted. He is our all. Well, that's the admonition. Delight yourself in the Lord. Here's a precious promise. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart. He's not going to give us the desires of our fleshly heart, because all those desires will be wicked and selfish, and He's not going to give us the desires of those hearts. We're thankful. But He will give you the desire of the new heart that He gave you in the new birth. The chief desire of every believer is to be made just like Christ. He's going to do it. He'll give you the desire of your heart. Our chief desire is to be righteous and holy. He'll give you the desire of your heart. If you're born again, He's already given you a new man. He's righteous and holy. Our chief desire is that our sin be forgiven. It's our sin that's separated between us and our God. He's done it. He sent His Son, and by His blood has put away the sin of His people. The new man desires to know God and to be known of Him. That's eternal life, isn't it? To know God and His Son, that is eternal life. The Lord makes Himself known to His people. The new man desires to love God and to be loved of God. The Lord comes to His people and sheds abroad His love in our hearts so we know it. The new man desires to live in God and God in him. God comes to us in the new birth, and then Paul tells us, here's your hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ does dwell in you, and you dwell in God. There's nothing can be more delightful than that. He will give you the desires of your heart. All right, here's the fourth admonition. Commit. Commit to the Lord. I don't even know exactly how to put it into words, but now there's something about this thing of a believer, of a member of the church, there's a commitment. There's a commitment to this thing. Commit yourself to the Lord. Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That word commit means to roll the burden on. Just roll your burden on the Lord. First, let's just talk about this life, these bodies. Roll the burden of your body, the safekeeping of it. Roll it, the whole burden of it, upon the Lord. We may as well. We can't carry it, but he can. We can't provide for it, but he can. Don't we worry? We spend time worrying. Boy, especially you got a young family. Oh, you worry, how am I going to provide for this family? I remember our babies were little, and there were times I was unemployed. I look at them little babies and my wife, and I think, how am I going to provide food for them? And then you feed them, and they keep growing. How am I going to provide more clothes, more shoes, more... Commit your way unto the Lord. He's always been a whole lot better provider than we are. Isn't that right? We worry about our children. You've got little children. Everybody's got little children worries. What's going to happen to them? Me and Janet go off on a trip somewhere and the plane goes down. What's going to happen to our little babies? Everybody makes provision for that, don't you? We worry. Oh, what's going to happen? Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to love them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to do for my children if I'm not here? You know, our Heavenly Father's always been a whole lot better parent than we are. He's a whole lot more able to take care of them than we are. Just roll your burden on the Lord. Just roll it on him and leave it there. Leave it there. Don't be like that farmer going out checking seeds under the ground. Now just leave it there. Don't think, well, I'm going to go talk to the Lord about this, and then I'm going to go over here and, you know, in case he don't take care of it, I will. No. Songwriter said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. He knows what needs to be done, and he's able to do it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Here is a precious, precious verse. This is good motivation to take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There's a lot in that phrase, and he, Almighty God, careth, has an affection. You, his people. Well, then we can roll our burden on the Lord. He cares. He'll take care of it. Then, so important, roll the burden of your soul upon the Lord. We can't carry it. We can't do anything for it, but he can. Roll the burden of your sin upon the Lord. We can't carry it. It crushes us, but he carries it away from his people. You think of everything our soul has to have in order to have eternal life. I mean, this is a complicated matter. Just roll that whole burden. Just roll the whole burden of it upon the Lord and leave it there. Because here's the precious promise. He will bring it to pass. We've got to have a sacrifice for sin, don't we? My son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. A sacrifice, not of bulls and goats, whose blood can never take away sins, but the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice will put away sin forever. We've got to repent. We've got to have faith. We must believe God. The Lord will provide. He'll provide repentance. He'll grant the gift of repentance and faith to his people. We've got to have life. The Lord's the only one who can give it. He'll provide life in the new birth. And the Lord's the one who bring his people all the way safe to glory. The Lord will bring it to pass. He will bring to pass righteousness so that his Father accepts his people. He'll bring to pass the greatest heart's desire of his people, make them righteous. Verse 6. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The Lord will bring thy righteousness as the light. It's yours. It's your righteousness. So everybody, it'll be as clear, everybody can see it. It's as clear as the noonday sun. Christ is our righteousness. Christ, God the Father, has already brought righteousness to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared in Bethlehem, and God made it like the noonday sun. He hung a star over that place. Here it is. Here is righteousness. Here is peace on earth, so everybody can see it. And throughout his life, Christ walked this earth openly. Anybody could see, this is not an ordinary man. This is the God-man. This must be the Son of God, the Messiah. And when he died in public. He died hanging on a tree between heaven and earth outside of the city of Jerusalem on the most heavily traveled day of the year, the day of the Passover. So everybody could walk by and see, is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me? Anybody could see, this man dying has done nothing amiss. Then why is he dying? He died for the sins of somebody else. He died for the sin of his people. And he brought in, let me find my place, he brought in thy judgment as the noonday. He made this clear as the noon sun too. He satisfied justice for his people. He brought it in, he satisfied it, and made them the righteousness of God. And he was made sin for them. That's why he died. And he made them the righteousness of God in him. Now that is as clear as the noonday sun, isn't it? It has to be Christ's righteousness because we can never earn it. God makes his people righteous in his Son. Only God, he cares so much for his people. He makes them righteous in his Son. Now commit your way to him. He'll bring it to pass. Then here's the fifth admonition. Rest. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now, if we would be saved, we must rest. We've got to quit working and rest in the Lord. We've got to quit working in order to please God, in order to earn something from God, and we've got to rest in Christ who already pleased his Father for his people. We got to quit trying to work our way to God through our goodness and our morality, and we've got to rest in Christ. We've got to quit trying to impress God with what we do and rest in his Son because he's pleased with his Son. But the definition of this word rest really tells us something about how true, how complete this rest is. The word means to be silent. To be silent. We're admonished to shut our mouths. Just be quiet. And that is exactly what we'll do if we ever, God ever grants us a view of Christ by faith. We're going to shut our mouth. We'll be like Job and put our hand over our mouth and worship him in silent awe and wonder. Look back at Leviticus chapter 10. Here is a striking illustration. What it means to rest, to be silent, to not complain, and to not question God, to be silent before him. Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. If you're going to come to me, you've got to come the way I said. It must be through his Son. It must be through Christ sacrificed. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And that phrase, held his peace, is the same word translated rest in our text. This rest is to be silent before the Lord. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. You listen to this and think about it. A silent tongue, in many cases, not only shows a wise head,
but a holy heart. Not questioning God is both wise and holy.
Resting in the Lord means
silent.
Silent worship is to not question Him, and it is especially to be silent in this matter of earning salvation. Christ has done all the work, so there's nothing left for me to do
but believe.
Just believe. Now look at Ruth chapter 3. Resting in the Lord, the silence, means depending on the Lord to take care of everything I need and knowing He won't fail. Ruth chapter 3, you know the whole story here of Ruth. She's gone in to Boaz and laid his feet on the threshing floor there where the men were sleeping after they worked all day. Ruth 3, verse 11. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. He says, "Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." He said, "Now, I'm going to take care of this matter." That's what he told her. He sent her with gifts and so forth back to her mother-in-law. She gets back to her mother-in-law. Look at verse 18. After Naomi heard this whole story, she said, "You sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest this day until he had finished the thing this day." You just sit still. You keep your peace. You be silent and depend on Him to take care of everything. See, that's the admonition and the precious promise. Rest in the Lord and depend upon Him. Wait patiently for Him. What a precious promise. You can wait patiently for the Lord, can't you? Because He's worth waiting for. Then last, here's our sixth admonition: cease from anger. Verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, it's not wrong to get angry about sinful things or things done wrong in this world. It's not wrong to be angry, upset about those things. But don't let that anger control you and make you do something you regret. You know, we usually live to regret the words spoken in anger, don't we? Take that opportunity when you're angry to remember that being silent up there in the last admonition. Just keep your mouth shut. You won't have something to say, something you'll be sorry for. But don't let wrath, don't when you see something, it's wrong, it's sinful, it shouldn't be, but don't let that wrath control your actions. Because James told us the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. When you see something's wrong, don't take matters into your own hands. Just wait on the Lord. Don't do some evil to try to get even. Just wait on the Lord. And especially when we see events of providence, they unfold and they're not to our liking. Don't let your anger make you do something you regret. You just remember this. The Lord's in control of this thing. He hasn't made a mistake. This hasn't happened outside of His control, and He hasn't made a mistake. Now, I don't know how, but somehow He's working this out for good, for His glory. So just wait on Him. Just cease from anger. And here's our precious promise, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. You don't need to get angry and go out there and try to settle the score with them. They're going to be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You won't be able to find him. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. You know, who really cares what the wicked do with this world? The wicked's always been the ones ruling it, as far as government and so forth. You know, who really cares what they do with it? Because quickly, they're going to be gone, and you're not going to be able to find them anymore. But you who believe, you're going to inherit the earth anyway. I mean, God's going to burn this one up and create a new one. I mean, who cares what they're going to do with this? God's going to burn it up anyway. And He's going to create a new one. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, and that's what you're going to inherit. That's where you're going to be. You're going to inherit everything God promised His people in the covenant of grace. Everything. Not one thing missing. Then what do we have to be angry about? Not one thing. Rather, let's be glad. And let's rejoice in the Lord. And not act out in anger, not fret so much that we're so anxious that we can't do anything, but just wait on the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring it to pass. And I hope that's been a comfort and blessing to you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this precious instruction from your word, these admonitions. Oh, how we thank you for your precious promises, all your promises of grace and mercy and love and life to your people in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you. How we beg of you that you would give us some wisdom to see the things of this life and this world and in their true light, that they're but temporary, and to enable us to set our affection on things above, not to diligently seek out the things of this life, but to diligently seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to find him, to find life in him, to find forgiveness and joy and peace in him. Father, how we thank you. Bless your word to your glory, to the hearts of your people, to comfort us and edify us as we go back out into the world now and get ready for another day tomorrow. Bless us, Father, we pray. All these things we ask in that great name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.